Thank you, Priscilla. Proud of you, and you just released a first book, too, didn't you? That's what I thought. She's an author as well, as a singer, television personality, but heart for God, and that's terrific. Our chapel speaker this morning is her father, Dr. Tony Evans. He certainly is no stranger to us in the Dallas Seminary family. He received his BA from Carver Bible College, his THM and his PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary. He helped organize and served as Vice President of Urban Evangelical Mission, a national evangelistic and church planting organization, and has served as an associate professor in pastoral ministries here at DTS in the areas of evangelism, homiletics, black church studies. He's also served as chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and presently serves as the chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks. Dr. Evans is co-founder and serves as senior pastor of the 4,000-member Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church in Dallas, Texas. He's also the founder and president of the Urban Alternative, a national organization that seeks to bring about spiritual renewal in urban America through the church. The Urban Alternative radio broadcast, entitled The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, can be heard over 400 stations daily throughout the U.S. in over 40 countries worldwide. He's received numerous awards, including two honorary doctorates, one from Eastern College in St. David's, Pennsylvania, and one from Dallas Baptist University here in Dallas, Texas. He holds the distinct honor of being the first African-American to graduate with a doctoral degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, and we're especially proud of that. In addition, he serves on the board of incorporate members for our seminary, as well as on the board of the National Religious Broadcasters and the Urban Evangelical Mission. He's authored numerous books. He's heard on radio and television throughout the world, as we said. He's married to Lois, and he's the father of four: Crystal, Priscilla, Anthony Jr., and Jonathan. And he's now the proud grandfather of one, Karis. Dr. Evans, we welcome you to Dallas Seminary, and we look forward to your ministry.
Thank you. I am delighted to be here with my daughter as we inaugurate the urban takeover of Dallas Seminary. I don't know why you're laughing. No, it is a privilege, and before I start, it would be inappropriate for me to go any further without a thank you. Over these 25 years that I've been in Dallas, nothing has impacted my life more than the years that I've spent here at Dallas Seminary. Thank you on behalf of our church, which was founded with a biblical worldview that I got from this institution. Thank you on behalf of our national ministry, the Urban Alternative. Millions of people hear the word of God preached because I studied the scriptures here at Dallas Seminary. Thank you on behalf of our staff, because we're staffed heavily by graduates of Dallas Seminary. And most importantly, thank you on behalf of my family, a daughter that's a graduate of this school. Whatever impact I've had has come from the influence here. My wife is now a student here at Dallas Seminary, being harassed by Dr. Pentecost like I was. So you have been part of the warp and woof of my existence. In fact, I have no adult existence that does not tie back to Dallas Seminary. Father, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to thee in these moments that we have been granted. May you speak. There is an available voice. There is an available mind. But without the Holy Spirit, it all becomes a waste of time. And so we do not want merely truth. We want spirit and truth, so that the reality of what's in the book gets Xeroxed on our hearts. And we will give you the glory and the honor to the only celebrity of the universe, Jesus the Christ, in whose name and by whose authority we pray. Amen. I have a granddaughter. She's now 9 years old, and as all granddaughters are, she is spoiled to the max. She calls me Poppy, and one of my tasks is to take her at least twice a month up the street from our house for donuts. Now, I basically have an agreement with my wife that when I take my granddaughter for donuts, I will order no donuts for myself. I have been duly banned from donuts. The reason is obvious. So I take Karis up to the donut shop, and she usually wants 3 donuts and some chocolate milk. Now, mind you, I cannot order any donuts for myself. So I ask her what she wants, and she will point out 3 things. But I then begin to whisper to her, "Have you ever considered that one over there?" Or perhaps this one over here. So inevitably, she winds up with 5 donuts, 3 of her own will and 3 by sovereign irresistible grace. And so she has 5. Now, I know she can't eat 5. So she will then offer me what she cannot eat. This way, I have been true to my promise. I have not ordered any donuts. But yet I get to taste some because I have influenced her. The only problem of eating donuts is that they taste wonderful, but they really don't have any long-term benefit. They have long-term presence, just not long-term benefit. But they taste so good that sometimes you don't think about the long-term benefits because of the short-term pleasure. Basically, they're empty calories. It's very easy for us as evangelical Christians to be spiritually malnourished, to settle for that which is low on substance but high on succulence, to settle for that which for the moment is quite pleasing but long term offers nothing that will take us to higher heights and deeper depths in our faith and our commitment. Paul's concern in Ephesians chapter 3, in one of the great prayers of the New Testament and one of his numerous prayers to the church at Ephesus, was that they would not simply live a spiritual life of succulence with little substance. And so his prayer for them is his prayer for us. And his thesis is very clear and to the point. He wants these believers and you and me to know that spiritual power is dependent upon spiritual capacity. And spiritual capacity is dependent upon spiritual intimacy. I mean, he wants to make it clear, unmistakably so, that your experience of God's power is intimately and intricately related to the expansion of your capacity. And you can only expand in your capacity if you go deeper in intimacy. In raising this issue, he says, "I bow my knees before the Father," in verse 14, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." He wants all the church to know that we all have the last name. That no matter where you are, what culture you are, what background you are, same papa, same daddy, same access. My secretary understands that it doesn't matter who's on the line. It was just the other day that I got a call from Governor Bush. We sat on the phone talking for a few moments. One of my family members called. I had to say, "Governor, President-elect, I think." "Would you hold the line? I'll be right back." For a moment or two, I had to leave such a high person. I couldn't talk long, but I just wanted to let them know I knew they were there, because no matter what your political affiliation, this was family calling. What God wants you to know, what Paul wants us to know, is you've got your daddy's last name. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the same papa, and that means the same access. There are no superstars. No matter what your limitations and liabilities are, if you're in the family, you've got the name, so you can have the access. So Paul wants us to know that his prayer for us is our prayer too. We can pray it too. And he wants them to know that he wants God to grant them, verse 16 says, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. He wants them to experience God's power. He's not apologetic to talk about God's power. He wants them to know God, and he wants them to know what God can do. But it's curious how you arrive at it. He says you arrive at the experience of God's power not through external performance of miracles or pulling off external phenomenon, but he says if you really want to arrive at God's power, it is through what the work of the Spirit does in the inner man. To see God's power worked out of you, he says, you must first have the capacity to experience it work in you. To see what God can do for you and through you and by you is greatly dependent upon what he is able to do with you in the inner man. This is because it is the inner man where the Christian life is fundamentally lived and where the Spirit does its best work. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes it pretty clear to me that we are tri-dimensional people. He says, and may you be sanctified in your spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't say body, soul, and spirit. That's backwards Christian soldiers. He says spirit, soul, and body. That is, we are transformed from the inside out. Our spirit gives us the capacity to communicate with God. Our souls, the capacity to communicate with ourselves. And our bodies, of course, the ability to communicate with the world around us. If you want power in your body out there, it must be because there has been a transforming of your soul in here. And if you want a transforming of your personality and your soul inside, it is because the Holy Spirit has so dominated the human spirit that the soul can't be the same. And since the soul dictates to the body can do more powerful things because what is informing it has become a much more powerful person. When I'm looking at a Monday night football game, one of the things I love to do on occasion is to eat popcorn, nothing like hot buttered popcorn. I don't know if you've ever tried to eat unpopped popcorn, but that's a pretty miserable experience. To try to eat unpopped popcorn is a painful experience because you can't get to what's on the inside, even though you want the enjoyment of what popcorn represents. So to resolve that problem, what we do is we put the popcorn in the microwave, and what the microwave does is it heats the popcorn. Now, what happens is every kernel of popcorn has moisture in it, and the moisture, when heated by the microwave, becomes steam. The steam presses against the shell so that the shell cannot contain the pressure of the internal steam against it. The shell not being able to handle, thank you, Baptist, not being able to handle the pressure of the steam up against it lets everybody know it has been overwhelmed by what's on the inside by a pop. And so all this popping goes on to let you know that what is on the inside has become so hot that the outside cannot contain it. And when it pops, you discover something wonderful, and that is that there was more on the inside than you saw on the outside, but you'd never know it until it pops. When our human spirits are put in the microwave of God's Holy Spirit and heated enough, when it gets hot enough, then the shell of our external humanity can no longer contain it, and pop goes the weasel. The net result of that is the delicacy and the power and the pleasure and the substance of what originally was unedible. He says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. Because it is there where the Spirit does his work and expands our capacity. It's like the boy who fell into the barrel of molasses. He fell into the barrel of molasses and he looked up toward heaven and he said, God, make my capacity equal to this opportunity. God has given you and me an extraordinary opportunity. An opportunity to be illustrators, demonstrators of his power. But he says he does not want to grant us that until our capacity internally has been expanded. You say, how do you get that? Verse 17. He says that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. He says it has to do with being at home. Dwelling, the New Testament word has to do with being at home. It has to do with putting a welcome sign outside your door. And we all know it's possible to put a welcome sign outside your door and not mean it. It's possible to have an external sign, but an internal refusal. It's possible to make folk think that they're welcome to come in. When you really know that you're carrying out a facade because things on the inside are not prepared for them. God says he wants access to the inner man. He wants the ability to visit the library of our minds to see what we are thinking. He wants to be able to visit the den of our pleasure to see what we're enjoying. He wants to be able to visit the garage of our carpentry to see what toys we're making. He wants access. He wants to be at home. John's word for this at-homeness is minnow, abiding. The word abide means to stay or remain, or as we say in the hood, to hang out. When you abide, that's where you hang out. That's where you loiter. It's where you hang out. God, John says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then can ask what you will. Abiding, you know, it's sort of like drinking tea. There are two ways to drink tea. Some people are dippers. They take and they dip the bag up and down until they get the water like they like it. And the dipping is a lot of work. With one hand, you gotta take your hand and you gotta go up and down. And you gotta take a spoon with the other hand. And you gotta rest the bag in the spoon, wrap the string around the bag, jerk it until you get it just right. Abiding is not like that. That's just putting your tea bag in the water and letting it stay. And if it stays there long enough and the water is hot enough, the influence of the bag in the water will transform the water so that it becomes what it was meant to be. Many Christians are dippers. They dip in on Sunday morning and dip back out. They may dip back on Wednesday night and dip back out. John's sentiment, which is the same as Paul, is God wants to be at home. He wants to loiter there. In the person of Jesus Christ. I was drinking tea with a guy one day and he was a dipper. I was an abider. He was dipping. I was abiding. He looked at me and said, I can't do that. I said, why not? Because he said, if I do what you do, my tea will become too strong. That's the point. When you abide and Christ is at home in the inner man, being rooted and grounded in a relationship, love. Not merely in doctrine, not merely in theology, as fundamental as they are. Nobody goes to a restaurant and studies a menu so that they can quote how much of the menu they know. Nobody goes to a restaurant and becomes an expert with what is written about the cuisine and then leaves. Because the whole point in going to a restaurant is to enjoy what you read, to experience what you read, not just to recite what you read. He says, be rooted and grounded in a relationship, not merely in information. And while it is critical that we know the Bible, study the Bible, be able to parse the verbs, decline the nouns, why it is critical that we as professional teachers of God's word know the book, that's not enough. Took me a while in ministry to discover that. Having been rooted and grounded in love, he says, I want you to comprehend with all the saints, because you're not an only child. That's why you've got to be part of a fellowship of believers, because some of the things God wants to do, he will only do in the context of everybody else. Why is it a sin not to be a member of a local church? Well, it's a sin, one, because God commands it, but it's a pragmatic sin against yourself, because certain things God will only empower you to do in company. He will not empower you to do it solo. He will only empower you to do it because of what he wants to do through you, not only what he wants to do to you. And so he says, don't forget all the other saints, because I want to express through you the power of the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, I want to express myself in you and through you and to you. I want my power to be resident from you, because I have had this at-homeness within you, and that has expanded your capacity for me. I was having a problem with my sprinkler system, and I called the sprinkler man out and showed him. I said, something's wrong with my box. My sprinkler system's not working. He looked at the box, then began digging up my yard. I said, I have a problem with my box. You're digging up my yard. He said, no, you don't have a problem with your box. He says, look, he showed me where there was a disconnect underground. Then he explained to me, you have plenty of power. You just lost your connection. Because when you lose your connection, you don't get your power. A lot of us think we have a power problem, when actually there's been a disconnect in the inner man, so that the power that wants to be expressed can't come through. God says, I want that corrected. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or conceive of. Now unto him. Now after you understand where I'm coming from, unto him. Now after you understand the importance of the inner man to God's ability to do things for you, to you, through you. Now that you have the relationship between your power out here and your capacity in here. Now we can discuss the ability of your God expressing himself through you. If you take a thimble to the Pacific Ocean and you dip it in the Pacific Ocean, there is more than enough ocean to handle your thimble, but only your thimble. Because your thimble only has a thimble's worth of capacity. If you bring a glass to the Pacific Ocean, you can get more than a person with a thimble, but you will never get more than a glass. Because while the Pacific Ocean can give you more than a glass, all you brought was a glass. If you bring a bucket to the Pacific Ocean, it'll give you more than the person with a thimble, more than a person with a glass, but it will not give you more than a bucket, because all you brought to that big ocean was what your capacity was. If you bring to the Pacific Ocean a barrel, then it will give you more than the bucket, more than the glass, and more than the thimble, but not more than the barrel, because all you get is what your capacity can handle. If you bring a tanker, it'll give you more than the barrel, it'll give you more than the bucket, it'll give you more than the glass and more than the thimble, but it won't give you more than the tanker, because that's all you have to work with. Why are we not experiencing God's power? How can you ask the God who made the Pacific Ocean to give you more than your thimble worth of commitment will allow? We want to see God do exceedingly abundantly in our lives, in our families. We want to get on our knees and we want to make heaven quake. Thimbles don't do that. I've flown over 2 million miles on American Airlines. Over 2 million miles. Speaking and traveling and ministry, most of it related to ministry. I travel more than 50,000 miles a year. That makes me a platinum. I have clout. I walked up one day, and One of the benefits of platinum is that if they're first class seat, you can bump up the first class. And so I was there, and I said, ma'am, you have any first class seats? She says, oh, I'm sorry, the gentleman in front of you has already gotten requested that one seat that we have. I looked at her, I said, excuse me, ma'am, what's his status? She says, well, he's Advantage Gold. So I reached in my pocket, pulled out my wallet, and put out my platinum card. She said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. You bump the gold person. And I felt bad for him about a minute. Why? Because our relationship with you is greater. You travel with us more. You have a greater commitment to us. And because you do, you will bump this man. On one occasion, I got a seat as a platinum. A man came up behind me and asked the lady, well, what level is he? Oh, she said, he's a platinum. He reached into his pocket. He pulled out executive platinum. I got bumped. But not to be outdone. My daughter's husband, Jerry, his sister works in special services. I picked up the telephone. I called his sister. I said, I have a problem. She said, don't worry about it. Because you see, platinum overrules gold. Executive platinum overrules platinum. But special services overrules everybody, and I got a relationship. So I was able to wield my power at American Airlines, not because of what I had, but because of who I knew. And because of our relationship, I was able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what everybody else was asking and thinking. You say, well, what do I do? You only have to do one thing. He says it in the final verse. He says, to him be glory in the church. Glory. The more glory he'll get out of it, the more power he'll put in it. The more that God will get out of it. I asked our president-elect a question. I said to him, Governor Bush, have you gone in your closet and told God, if you win, what glory will he get out of it? Because the more he gets out of it, the more he's willing to trust you with it. The less he gets out of it, he can pick any old person to do the job. Be a Moses and tell God what he's going to get out of it. Moses said, Lord, if you destroy these people, then your name is going to look bad. And they're going to say, look at that God. He was good enough to bring them out of Egypt, but he was a 90-pound weakling because he couldn't get them through the wilderness to the promised land. And you're going to look bad. And when Moses brought up the glory of God, it says God changed his mind. That's power. But of course, Moses talked to God like a man talks to his friend. Well, a number of years ago, in closing, I took my family to Niagara Falls, went on vacation. We got there late at night, we were at the hotel, and I could see Niagara Falls way out from afar, and it was awesome. I just was just amazed. Couldn't wait till the next day. Next day we walked to the falls. On the Canadian side, there's a park. Now this was a lot better, because I couldn't just see the falls, I heard the falls. And the falls thundered down in the basin, so I could hear the loud noise. The water flew up from the basin and even careened across the street. So I got a little mistied by the water, because now I was no longer in a hotel room. I was at the park. Oh, by the way, there is another way to see the falls. It's called the Maid of the Mist. These are boats in the basin that take you up to the falls. They give you a raincoat and an umbrella, because you're going to get soaked. Some of us are living our Christian lives from the hotel room. We see Jesus from afar and he looks good. Others of us, dissatisfied with that look, live our Christian lives from the park. We hear a little bit more and we get a little misdeed every now and then. But there's some of us who aren't happy with either of those. We want the boat in the basin because we want to be soaked with his glory, soaked with his knowledge, and overridden with his power. Where are you looking at Christ at today? From the hotel room a long way away? From the park across the street? Or have you gotten on the Maid of the Mist because you want to be soaked with his presence? Shall we pray? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.